Father, we ask as we come to this place this morning for a touch of your hand. We need to understand life and its meaning and truth. We ask for your help. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we're going to go again into the fourth chapter of Galatians and the first number of verses. This is a very crucial part of the discussion, we should say. Remember again, always what we're seeking for is a meaningful and workable relationship to whatever is the top life giver of the world. I put it that way because Paul is going to talk shortly in this chapter about those that by nature are not gods, that these Galatians were in bondage to those that are not gods. By nature. Now what that means is that they may worship an image or a figure of some kind that they call God or they look to as a God, but Paul says they are not by nature gods. They're only images or make-believe or facsimiles of gods. Now of course the Greeks had a great pantheon of gods, and you've heard the names of a number of them probably, Zeus, Ares, Leda, Hermes, Eros, Ares, a whole pantheon that they call it. Pantheon in Greek means many gods or all the gods. And so the Greek pantheon was the great host of deities that they, I'm not sure you'd say they worshiped them because they really weren't very respectful of their deities in those days. The Greeks were afraid of their gods, but didn't like them very much, and didn't respect them very much, and used to always put them down and say things about them, and so forth, and yet they were afraid of them. They never did any good for them. The point is, of course, that there is not a culture in the world anywhere that does not have some kind of deity. God does not function in a corner, and every ethnic group and race and tribe of people in the world have some kind of deity. I, for a time, taught anthropology, and we studied what we call ethnology. That means the study of ethnic groups. And an ethnic group means a certain given society. Race is a different word. I'll give you a little lesson in philology here. Ethnic has to do with the customs of a group, particular group of people. So an ethnic group would be like Germans or Irish or Scotch or whoever. These are ethnic groups. And they belong to a race. Generally, we have three major races in the world. Generally. Now that's just what you're going to hear in your high school classroom and over the media or whatever. Three races. They shouldn't be called white, yellow, and black. Because that's totally inadequate. Because there are people of the white race that are black. And people of the black race that are white. So you have to use a different name. So we have the Caucasian, who is normally in the white category. The Caucasian is so named because it emerged out of the Caucasus Mountain area, which is between the Caspian Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. You'll suffer just a little bit of history here for a minute, but we'll move on. All right, so that's the Caucasian or Caucasoid. The Mongoloid is what people normally identify as a yellow race. Yellow is really quite a misnomer, so we call them the Mongolian because they came from the area around Mongol in the eastern China continent, up around the Huang Ho rivers where they evolved. And the yellow or the Mongoloid is the race that was the basis of the Indian cultures that have come down through the Americas. You see, they migrated across the Bering Strait. They're from the northeast of China or northeast of the Asian continent. And the Bering Strait, which connects the Asian continent, the Eurasian continent, with the American, Western Hemisphere, the Americas. If you go up by the Bering Strait, way up in Alaska, you have a very short hop across the water to the other continent. And in those days, probably it was a land bridge, or it was ice. So these Mongolians, a Mongoloid race, migrated across the Bering Strait into North America and down the Americas. Now you may say, well, that's a long way to travel. Well, all you got to do is think back to your forefathers coming across in a covered wagon from the East Coast. That's 3,000 miles there. It didn't take them all that long to get from there to here. So to think about them coming down through Alaska, Canada, North America, South America, the Indian populations were based on the Mongoloid, or Mongolians, or Mongoloid. And the other race is the Negroid. The Negroid, which we commonly call the black, but you see, again, there are Caucasians that are black. Negroid began in the African region. And they spread out through the islands of the sea, the South Pacific, and so forth. So, but what you mostly have in the world are mixtures. The islands of the sea, called Polynesia, the Polynesian islands, have mixtures of Mongoloid, Negroid, and Caucasoid. Those mixes. There are hardly any really pure Negroid anywhere. Maybe four, five, six tribes in Africa that might be regarded as that. Now, in that connection, just to drop a little word on you here to help you. Don't ever try to base your evaluation of the Negroid race on the basis of some supposed curse of Ham. That can get you in a lot of trouble if you're trying to talk to somebody who's not a believer in God, or maybe an atheist or something. If you bring up that old saw, you're really in trouble, see, because it's very hard to really nail that down. Even though there was a word from God about Ham, one of the sons of Noah, that said, you're going to serve humanity, cursed are you, and so forth. But in the first place, to extend that clear to the present hour, the second place, to make any kind of racial designation, because God never said they're going to be black. He just said you're going to have a role of service or servitude. And for whatever period, I don't know. Anyway, just leave it alone. Now, where did color come from? Pigmentation. I have a very easy answer. I don't know. The study of race is a very tricky thing because even the word race cannot be defined. There is no way you can define the word race other than to suggest that it reflects a certain basic national or cultural origin. For example, generally speaking, as I said, the Mongoloid started in the Northeast Asia, the Caucasoid around the Caspian Sea and the Caucasus Mountains, the Negroid down in Africa. That's very general. But some very well-respected anthropologists identify six races. A guy by the name of Coons, who is one of the well-known anthropologists, identifies 50 races. So race, what you call a race, is a matter of definition. So don't ever pin this stuff down. Don't get into a trap by somebody saying, well, how come there are blacks, and where did color come from, and if God is up there, how come he did this and that and other things. Forget it. It's not going to help them one iota to come to God by straightening out the problem of race, which has not been straightened out by the anthropologists in all the history of their work. You're not going to straighten it out in 5 minutes with somebody who wants to use that as an argument against God. Now, why did I go into it? I'm getting back to the trail now. Why did I get into it? Because I said to you, there is not an ethnic group anywhere that does not have a fundamental idea of God. Now, what is an ethnic group? It's not a race. It is a group of people with a common cultural pattern, not altogether a common origin, but usually a common origin, but a common cultural pattern. Thus, for example, you have the Germanic people. The Germans are an ethnic group, as the Irish and the Latin Americans, South American, Indian groups, Mexican, all these are ethnic groups. Now you have the Americans. An American is a nationality. There are a lot of common cultural things here that we have, but we are today not fundamentally an ethnic group. We are made up of many ethnic groups. Now, people within these groups may be atheistic, may not believe in God at all. But as a general thing, each ethnic group, even though there were those within the group that didn't conform to this, but the group itself had a deity of some kind. Incidentally, people always ask the question, what is a Jew? Is Jewish religious? Is it a religion? Is it a race? Well, it's not a race because it belongs only to a race. The Semitic people are part of the Caucasian race. But even Semitic, you see, covers Arabic, the Arabs, as well as the Israelis and so forth. So, fundamentally, these various groups of people from all over the world, whether you call them a race or an ethnic group or whatever, have a sense of God. Some people call him the Great Spirit. The Indian tribes of North America tend to call him the Great Spirit, you see, and they call him different names. But each group had its priest or religious figure, the shaman, the witch doctor, whatever. These led the people in the spirit aspects of their life. Now, all of this has been said in a certain direction. Paul is talking to Galatians. He's writing to Galatian people. Galatian peoples are from Galatia. And Galatia is over in Asia Minor. These were Greek in their culture. Although there were a lot of Jews around, but these Galatian people were Greek. And they had their pantheon of gods. And I'm trying to say to you that they did believe in gods, but needed to be directed to the one true God. Now, how do you know which God to believe in then? If you've got all these gods floating around, how do you know which one to believe in? The place to start is that you open your heart to the matter. Now you see, the Greeks were born into a culture that had these gods. And Paul says there are gods many and lords many, and he meant that there are a lot of things passing for God. If you were brought up in the Greek culture in those days, then you would automatically be in that category. But if you have your heart open and you say, I want to know the true God, and you put it in his hands, say, God, if you're up there, let me know or help me. If you're there. You knock on the door. If you want to know if somebody's home, knock on the door. Don't stand out on the sidewalk and debate whether they're home or not. You do the same with God. You knock on the door. I need help. I want to know if you're there. You look at the Bible, because that's a book that claims to be from God. So we read it. Now, God has the power, as I've been telling you for many Sundays, to come into your spirit with faith. When you knock on his door, he has the power to open that door up. And you know that he has opened the door to you because now, as you sit here in this place, you're not asking yourself whether to believe in Zeus or Ares or Hermes or whoever. You have a deep sense that God is there. And you keep wanting to come back, or you keep drawn to come back. The Spirit of God draws you to come back. And you come. And you have the desire to pray. Somehow in your spirit, when the going gets tough, and maybe it should be more often than that, you want to talk to God. You want to say, hey, I'd like to have your help. Now, where have I come from here? I've come from the point of zero to a point of saying, we are dealing here with God. And we are using the most natural and reasonable method to talk about God, and that is the book that he's written. And we're going over it on the basis of trying to find where human beings fit into this whole thing. The pantheon of Greek gods never sent somebody down to help us. They sent their imps, which in the Greek culture are called harpies. They sent the harpies down to trouble them. I mean, that's what the people think. They believe in harpies, those like we believe in the little devil perched on the shoulder. They believe in harpies who come and always mix everything up and get in the way and cause them trouble. If their boat sinks, it's a harpy that did it, you say, and so. That's the way people look at it. The Greek gods never sent anybody down to earth to help the people. Buddha never sent anybody to help the people. We can go through the whole bunch of them, and they never sent anybody down to help. No one, of course, came to die for the people. None of the Greek gods came to the earth, to die for the people. Now, let's read this again. So also we, when we were babes or infants, we were slaves under the course of the world. The course of the world, the Greek word stoicheia here means the flow of society. All the things that pertain to human beings living on the earth. The whole process of world activity and economics and the whole thing put together is the course of the world. And the course of the world without God is a bondage. You are bound by the culture you live in, see? You're under bondage to your particular culture, wherever you were born, or the people you were, the ethnic group you were born to. And the Bible says that a person can be a prisoner to that course of life. You've heard of the word taboo, I suppose. If you study ethnic anthropology, you'll hear a lot about taboos. That means when you walk into a certain village, if you don't offer that piece of raw, you don't eat the piece of raw chicken liver that they hand to you, it's taboo, or if you do eat it, it's taboo. In other words, a taboo is a cultural thing that you're not supposed to do. Taboos in society, you live under the bondage of these taboos, and if you don't do what you're supposed to, you're an outcast in your community. You don't live the way they ask you to. But deeper than that, Satan is the god of this world. And if we do not have Christ, we are in bondage to Satan, who is the one who has turned the world topsy-turvy. And many people in this world without Christ are victims of a world they never made, and a world they never wanted to come to. But they're victims of that world, which Satan has turned into chaos. And our only hope is that the Spirit of Christ in us lifts us beyond that chaos so that we are still at peace with the God of the universe, even if the world around us is troubled. I'm going to be through very shortly. Just want to go ahead and read this statement that we were in bondage, she says, to the course of the world, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, who came through a woman, came under the law, in order that he might redeem those under the law, in order that we may receive the adoption of children. Because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves or a slave, but a son, a child. And if a child, also an heir through God. So in this great madness of the universe that we are stuck with, God has entered the picture in the sending of his Son to die for us. And now we are in the refuge of God. His Spirit in us makes us a part of him eternally, so we are not prisoners of this earthly realm. We may suffer from it but we're not prisoners of it. At least this much is true, that you and I are safe in the refuge of God through Christ. Whatever the rest of it may mean to you, what I'm trying to show is the difference between the people Paul was speaking to in Galatia and the difference between the believer who has, the one who has come to Christ. Well, when I say those in Galatia, I mean before they came to Christ, they came to Christ too. But he's trying to show them that their whole pantheon of gods was nothing and that Christ had now come into their hearts, sent by God into the world. So don't worry if you didn't get a whole lot of what I was saying or even were not interested in it, but at least let this knowledge be in you that the Spirit of Christ is in you and that's why you believe as you do. Well, I better stop. Father, we ask you to help us in understanding these words. They're rather heavy, perhaps. We just pray that the Spirit will teach us the truth beyond our own understanding. In Christ's name, amen.